we doing, guys? Doing okay today? Awesome. Hope you guys have had a great week. If you're one of our guests today, my name is Devin, and I'm the lead pastor here at City Church. I actually basically teach and do whatever our director of ministries tells me to do, which also happens to be my wife. Hey, my mother-in-law is in town this week. So all the way from Seattle, I don't think anyone beat her as far as distance traveled to be at City Church. So all the way from Seattle. So what I need you guys to do is to make sure after the service that you tell her how much I talk about her in a positive way during my messages. All right, just let her. Why are you laughing? Like, don't be laughing. It's the wrong time to be laughing about that. No, it's awesome to have my mother-in-law with us. I have awesome in-laws that we love dearly. She's one of the most generous, gift-giving people that I know, and you can't beat that as a son-in-law. So we're honored to have her with us today, and we're glad that you are here as well. I started with some great news last week. The great news was that the church belongs to Jesus. I've got some more great news for this week. I don't know if you heard this on the news or not. It's not about the Pope, but I don't know if you heard this on the news, but scientists actually discovered the center of the universe recently. Scientists discovered the center of the universe, and the great news is you are not it. I know that disappoints some of you, but you are not the center of the universe, Travis. I'm just kidding. Now, that was a joke that was going on this morning. Actually, Joe made that reference this morning, and he didn't know I was going to say that in my message, but I told him after. I was like, I'm actually doing a you're the center of the universe joke this morning, but you are not the center of the universe. Now, I know that goes against everything that we are programmed to think from the time that we are born onto this planet. It is natural to think that life is all about me and life is all about you. I'll never forget one of those first moments when I heard my baby crying and was wondering what was wrong with the child and went in and picked up the baby and realized that that baby only had one desire, and it wasn't to eat. They had just eaten recently. That baby only wanted to be what? Held. Not even changed. Just in that moment wanted to be held. That was it. Like, this is it. Like, you just want to be held. Like, from the moment you're born onto this planet, you think that life revolves around you and around me. And there's nothing about our culture that changes that concept, right? Everything in our culture is wired to think that the whole earth revolves around you. Now, let me give you a little bit of a wake-up call this morning outside of you're not the center of the universe. The other wake-up call is this. No one is as interested in you as you, right? No one's interested in your life as much as you are interested in your life. Like, no one likes your Facebook post as much as you like your Facebook post. By the way, did you guys hear the news that Facebook is about to come out with a dislike button? Man, that's great news, right? I mean, no more. I mean, that's going to eliminate all the drama on social media, I can just tell you. Right, you post something and then seven people give you a thumbs down. Like, that's not a recipe for drama right there. And so the dislike button is about to come. But we like my kids keep up with how many likes do they have on Instagram. Well, I broke double digits or I broke triple digits. Like, they get more likes than I have followers on my social media accounts. But we are consumed with what people think about us. Our likes, our dislikes, our thumbs up. We are all about ourselves. We even have a catchphrase that's all over social media now that involves taking a picture of yourself. Like, we know all about selfies. I read this week that there are actually more people who have died from taking selfies than shark attacks. Can you believe that? More people have died doing something to take a selfie than a shark attack. I found a picture that kind of combined the best of both of those worlds. Check that selfie out. That's both of them right there. Guy taking a selfie on the verge of a shark attack. And that's a real picture, by the way. It's not a photo. You see some Photoshopped ones on the internet, but that's an actual picture. But more people die doing something to try to get a selfie of themselves than they do being attacked by a shark. We live in a self-centered world. And sadly, the church is not exempt. We love to make the church all about us. We love to make it about our needs, our wants, our preferences. I'll never forget, I was in my early 20s, and I was going to seminary, and I decided to become a pastor so I could practice preaching, basically. So I found this little country church. It happened to be a Baptist church, out in the middle of nowhere. The name of the church was Brown's Baptist Church. And it was an old church built way back in the 1800s. I mean, it was. Now that I look back on it, it was so good for me to learn how to preach when I was there. But that was about the extent of my ministry, was preaching on Sundays. We had just a handful of people. I have a little bit of a music background, meaning my parents forced me to learn how to play the piano when I was young. My younger brother loves music and loved to sit at the piano bench and practice. I was the exact opposite. Like, I only practiced the exact amount of minutes I was required to, and I was off the bench as soon as my timer ran out. But I knew, from that, knew how to play a little bit of piano. So literally, this is how small the church was. I would play the piano and lead them in some hymn, and then I would get up and preach. And then at the end of the message, I would go back and play the closing hymn. Okay, I knew like three songs. So we did the same songs over and over. But I'll never forget, that little church had been around for years and years and years, and they had accumulated a fair amount of money in the bank. And so I was sitting in on the finance committee, gotta love that word, finance committee meeting. And I'll never forget, I was trying to figure out, like, what are we going to do with all this money? Like, there's missionaries, there's things we could be doing with this money other than just sitting in the bank. And the chair of the finance committee, who also happened to be chair of the deacons and chair of some other committees, he looked at me and he said this, "Young man, you worry about preaching and we'll worry about everything else." And I thought in my mind, wow, okay. I actually thought that Jesus was in charge of the church. But I realized in that moment, like, Jesus wasn't in charge of that church. Someone else was in charge of that church. But it reminds me that we love to make the church about us, don't we? Our preferences, our needs, our wants. And what we said last week is it's not about us. That in actuality, the church belongs to Jesus. That our mission as a church is to continue what Jesus started, to continue what he began. And just by making that statement, that mission statement, we are to continue what Jesus began. City Church exists to continue what Jesus began. Just in that statement itself, we are saying something about Jesus. What we are saying is Jesus is a big deal. That Jesus is the head of the church. That the church belongs to Jesus. That we are simply called to continue what he began. And in this series, Core, we're going through what does it mean to be a church that exists on this planet, in this time, in this culture, in this particular city. That we are in this city for this city, and that our mission statement, we continue because what Jesus began, plays itself out in some very core values. And the first value, the first part of the core of who we are is that the church belongs to Jesus. It all begins with that. That is the framework from which we do ministry. Now, we said, why should we consider Jesus the head of the church? And Paul just lays that out for us, doesn't he? Grab your Bibles and let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. It's where we were at last week. I want us to look at it one more time. Colossians chapter 1, again, everything we do here at City Church is Bible-based. We have Bible-based preaching church, so we believe that transformation happens from the inside out, and it's more important for me to get God's truth into you than just to hear my opinion. And so anytime, I say this a lot, anytime that I say something that's opposed to this, you go with this, okay? And if I stop preaching this, you find a church that preaches this, because this is the most important thing. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 22, let's read these verses together, and then we're going to unpack a few more things about this text. Paul speaking again to the church of Colossae, who is struggling with who is Jesus. And so Paul lays it out for us. "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. What we learned about Jesus from this text is a few things. One, we learned that Jesus is the creator. He's the creator of all things, including the church. Everything originates in Jesus. He began it. He started it. He created it. So here's what that means for me. As messed up as the church is at times, as messed up as we are at times, Jesus started it. I was having coffee with a guy in Vegas when we planted the church there. And it was a guy that, like some of you, had been burned by the church and had been out of church for a while and had come to our church there. And he wanted to have coffee with me and tell me a little bit about his story. And so as we sat and talked about his story, he made this statement to me. And I'm not going to say exactly what he said, but you can fill in the blanks. He said to me, "Devin, I like Jesus. Like, I love Jesus. But his bride," meaning the church, "can be a real," and then he used a word there that I'm not going to use from the stage. But he said, "I love Jesus, but his bride can be a real blank." And I thought in that moment, like, there's some truth to that. Like, yeah, sometimes the church gets it wrong, don't we? Like, we mess it up. At the same time, I thought, well, man, I get what you're saying, but the fact that you're sitting across from me saying that, like, means that you're part of the problem too. Like, you're also part of the problem that makes the church get that reputation at times. And so we're all part of that problem, right? But it always throws me back to this. This is his deal. This is all about Jesus. And yes, we get it wrong sometimes and we mess it up at times, but this is all about Jesus. And guess what? We don't catch Jesus by surprise. He gets it. He created it. And so we can write off the church, or we can say all the bad things about the church, or the church can be a real pain, or I got burned by the church. And guess what? Jesus gets that. You know why he gets it? He created it. It originated in him. As I said in week one, there is no plan B. Like, we are it. We continue what Jesus started. And so as messed up as it is at times, Jesus is the creator of this thing. We also see in our text, and saw last week, that Jesus is the sustainer of the church. He holds it together. As much as we try and tear it apart with our preferences and our rules and regulations and our selfishness and our divisiveness and our sin at times, as much as we try to tear it apart, Jesus holds it together. And he is capable of sustaining it and keeping it together in spite of us. What we also saw about Jesus and the church is that Jesus is what we'll call the consummation of the church, meaning it's all for him, Paul said in the text. This is all for him. It's not for us. It's for him. Let me make this statement. Jesus is why we exist. We exist for his benefit. We get that backwards so many times, don't we? We think that Jesus exists for our benefit. We think that we exist for him. But in actuality, we exist for him. We think that Jesus needs us. But in reality, we need Jesus. We exist for his benefit. He is why we exist. Jesus does not need us. Jesus wants us. Jesus desires us. But he doesn't need us. The church is not falling apart without us. The church is going to keep going. Jesus is going to sustain it. He's going to grow it. The church will continue on with or without us. Like, you get that, right? Like, Jesus doesn't need us. He wants us. We have the opportunity to enter into a relationship with Christ, but the church is sustained and keeps going because the church is about him. And he does what is necessary to keep the church going. It is his church. Here's what that means. And I think that the moment that we begin to get this, what I'm about to say, I think the better off we are. And you're not going to hear this in every church, and you're not going to hear this on religious television. Here's the reality. You are not the point. You're not the point. We try to make the Bible about us. We try to make religious life about us. But guess what? You are not the point. You, let's go a step further, right? Hold on your seats for a second. You are not that awesome. You're not. You're sinful. You're depraved. Paul described us as alienated and hostile in our deeds and actions. You are not the point. You are not that awesome. Now, don't stop listening right now, because here's the rest of that statement. You are not that awesome, but he is. And guess what? He loves you, ferociously loves you. He unconditionally loves you. So don't miss the point that just because you are not the point or you are not that awesome, don't miss the point, because Jesus loves you so much and so unconditionally and so ferociously that he came to earth to make reconciliation possible, Paul said. But you're going to hear a lot of places and a lot of pastors stand and tell you just how awesome you are. And I'm here to tell you that you're really not that awesome, but Jesus is awesome. And that's why it's the gospel. And that's why it's good news, because we are in such desperate need of him. And he is the creator, sustainer, consummation of the church. And that's why the church belongs to him and not to us. So let's follow that up with, now that I built your self-esteem so high, let's follow that up with this. Jesus is the redeemer of the church. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We got to go back and read 21 and 22 again. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Here's the good news. As sinful as we are, Jesus did not stay removed from his creation. He entered into our space. He did what was necessary to reconcile us to God. Paul says he did it through his own blood, through the death of his own blood. So get the picture here. Paul says we, humans, we are alienated. We are hostile in God in our thoughts and in our actions. That our tendency is to put us on the throne. Our tendency is to choose our path over God's. And what that does is it separates us from God. Not only separates us, but Paul says it makes us enemies of God, alienated and hostile toward God. So that's our picture. Here's the picture of Jesus in this text. We are alienated and hostile in our thoughts and actions. He reconciled us by his death. In other words, the consequences of sin is death. And Paul says that Jesus died on a cross and took our place. That death, that God's wrath, that the consequences of sin was poured out on Jesus. That what you deserved, he took. That the consequences we deserved, Jesus took them for us. That God's wrath was poured out upon Jesus on the cross, and that's why we have peace with him. So get the picture. We, hostile, alienated, enemies of God. Jesus, God's wrath poured out on him. What was the purpose of those things? Paul says to reconcile us to God, but not just reconcile us. He says in the text that we might be presented, did you get those words? Holy, blameless, above reproach before a holy God. This is insane to me. And the reason this is so crazy and the gospel is so scandalous is because everything that Paul says here, holy, blameless, above reproach, I am none of those things. I'm none of them. I am not holy before God. I'm a sinner. I'm not blameless before God. I'm a sinner. I'm not above reproach before a holy God. I'm a sinner. But Jesus died on the cross and brought peace, brought reconciliation, and presents me holy, blameless, and above reproach before God. I stand not in my righteousness. I stand not in my goodness. I stand not in what I deserve or earn. I stand in the righteousness of Jesus and Jesus alone. That means that when God, the holy, pure, spotless God, sees me, he doesn't see my sin and my shortcomings and my enmity. God sees the righteousness of Jesus. Now, I told you, like, if we could wrap our minds around the gospel just in these two verses, it would change the way we live life. That if we could see ourselves as God sees us in the righteousness of Jesus. A lot of you kind of know Ashley and I's our backstory. And a lot of our story is, there's been a lot of people that told me, Devin, you're not holy, pure, and you're definitely not above reproach, right? And they're right. And it's only through Jesus that I am those things. It's not how good we are, it's how righteous he is, and that he has done what is necessary to reconcile us to God. We stand in his righteousness. There's been like this huge buzz, if you haven't noticed, about the Pope being in this country. And I want to tell you, like, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around. Like, I don't want to be called his holiness. Like, don't ever, that's not a label that I want you to call me, okay? And I fought in that moment, like, his holiness, like, it's not about our holiness. It's about the only his in his holiness that deserves the word holiness attached to it is Jesus. Like, it's not our righteousness, it's not our holiness, it's his. It's the holiness of Jesus. We stand in his righteousness, in his holiness, and he makes us righteous, blameless, and above reproach before a holy God. And this message, what I'm telling you right now, this message is what we call the gospel. That Jesus has provided what we are incapable of providing, regardless of our sin and our self-righteous efforts to do so, that Jesus has provided it. And it is this gospel that we live in. And you'll hear me say this a lot at City Church. It's the gospel that we live in. You see, sometimes we've missed it. We've thought the gospel is how a person gets saved, and it is. But the gospel is not just the door of salvation. The gospel is the entire house. We live in the gospel. The gospel is not just the diving board that gets you into salvation. The gospel is the pool. Like, we live in the gospel. We preach the gospel to ourselves every day that we need Jesus, that it is his righteousness in which we stand. So what was Paul's conclusion about this in this whole statement? His whole conclusion is this: Jesus is the preeminent one. And that's a big word that basically means, as we sang, there is no one above Jesus. There's no one above him. He is the head of the church. And that's why the gospel stands at the center of everything we say and everything we do. We are a gospel-centered people. We proclaim it and we live it. So understanding the relationship between Jesus and the church enables us to begin to understand who Jesus is and what he has done. Now you say, Devin, that's great. It's a lot of kind of New Testament theology stuff about who Jesus is, but how does that affect our day-to-day? What does that mean for us in everyday life and everyday ministry? Let's talk about it for a minute. The idea that the church belongs to Jesus, how does that affect how we do church, for lack of a better term? How we do church? Because we know if we leave it up to us, we're going to mess it up, right? We're going to enter the picture every time. It's going to be about us, our preferences, our desires, our wants, our likes, our dislikes. I don't like that. I'm going somewhere else. I don't like that. I'm moving here. I don't prefer that genre of music. We will make it about us somehow. So how, in spite of the fact that we tend to mess things up, how does the gospel affect us from day to day? What do we prioritize in church life? Two things. First is gospel proclamation. What we proclaim is the gospel. This has to do with what we say, that we are going to talk about the gospel. The word gospel means good news. It's an announcement of good news, good news. So when the word gospel was created, it was back in Greek times. And when the Greek king would win a battle, he would send his messengers, his carriers, throughout the kingdom with the good news. This is where we got the word gospel. And those carriers would take throughout the empire the message that the king has won. They would announce the victory of the king. And so what that meant to all of the hearers, all the people living within that realm, when they heard that the king has won the battle, there was an announcement of good news, the gospel. They would take that message. And what that meant for the people is they could live in the victory and the freedom of the king. That they were to live like free people. That they were to live like people who were under the realm of the Greek king. And so we can see how the word gospel translates for us into everyday life. It is an announcement of what God has done on our behalf. It's an announcement. Not what we do, but what he has done. Here's the difference. A lot of times, if you're a sports fan, you'll see people talk to a team before a game, and they'll do the whole, hey, we're number one. We're going to beat the team. Here's why we're going to beat the team. We're better than them. We're number one. And it's easy to say that before the game has been played. It's a whole different scenario when you've actually won the game, right? It's easier to say we are the better team after the game when you've won. It's at that point that you can say, yeah, it's not just hype. It's not just College game day holding the signs up. It's actually, no, you actually won the game. You are the better team, right? And I think that's kind of playing itself out in college football right now, kind of see who the better teams are. And I know all you Alabama fans are trying to do the math in your head on how you can still win the championship. That started as soon as the game ended, right? Like, well, we can still win the championship of X, Y. You got like this long mathematical formula, like here's how Alabama can still win the national championship. Auburn fans, I think you just gave up yesterday realizing, but you're doing the math in your head, like this is how we can be the winners. And it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to actually be holding the trophy. That's gospel. The gospel is the announcement that the victory's already been won. Jesus won the victory over sin. Therefore, we believe and we live accordingly. The gospel is not good advice about how to live life. The gospel is the good news about what God has done. And that's why we need it in everyday life. So what did Jesus tell his disciples right before he went back to heaven? He said, I want you to go and be my witnesses. I want you to tell everyone the story of what God has done. There's this famous quote that still gets thrown around today that came out of the early church by a guy named Francis of Assisi. And what Francis of Assisi said, and if you've been in church very long, you've probably heard this. Francis of Assisi made this statement. He said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. How many of you have heard that statement before? Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. So, sounds kind of cool, and sounds kind of cliche, but here's the reality. Like, you can't preach the gospel without words. That would be like me saying to you, like, hey, give me your phone number, and if necessary, use digits. You'd be like, Devin, my phone number, that is the digits. Like, I can't tell you my phone number without giving you digits. It's kind of the same deal with the gospel. We live it, but we proclaim it. Living it is cool, but living it is not enough. We have to tell the story. We proclaim the gospel. So as a church, we will proclaim the gospel of what Jesus has done, week in and week out. We will focus on what Jesus has done on our behalf and who we are in Jesus. So if you ever wonder, like, what's City Church about? What's its emphasis? The emphasis is more on what Jesus has done for you than what you are to do for him. Let me tell you why that's important. The reason that's important is because if you get the gospel, if you get it, you'll do and say the right things. I could stand up here and give you a list of 50 things that you should do and say as a Christian. And you could write those things down and you could do your absolute best under your own willpower to try to duplicate that list and live that in your everyday life. And you know how that's going to end? It's going to end with either you being blown up into some type of self-righteous attitude like you have it figured out, or you're going to get frustrated and walk because you can't keep the list. Happens time and time and time again in church life. But if we will emphasize what Jesus has done for you, and if that gets into your life, it may as a Christ follower, the more I understand the gospel and who I am in Jesus, the more I tend to do and say the right things. Because I want to follow this one who has given his life for me. I want to make the right decisions. And so our emphasis must be on what Jesus has done, not on what we should do or can do. Get the gospel. Now, churches emphasize all kinds of things that hinder people from focusing on the one essential thing, which is the grace of God through the gospel. So there's all kinds of churches out there. And this is not pick on church time. This is just the reality of kind of how church life is. There's a lot of churches that emphasize the Holy Spirit. Great. I mean, we believe in the Holy Spirit and believe he lives inside of you and empowers you to do things. But there's a lot of churches that emphasize an experience with the Holy Spirit and kind of an emotional milestone. Like you go from milestone to milestone to milestone with kind of an emotional high or a spirit experience. And that's what they focus on. A gospel-centered approach is we're going to focus on your renewed faith in the gospel, week in, week out, day to day, that you can have faith and confidence in the gospel of Jesus. And that keeps you from having to live from milestone to milestone. When's my next spiritual experience going to come? Like, when's that song going to touch me? Or when is this going to happen? Or that is going to happen? If you can learn to live in the gospel day by day, it keeps you from doing this in your Christian life. It's the steady stream of understanding the gospel. There's a lot of churches that emphasize very clear action steps in the way they teach, and we do that too. I believe in action steps. I believe in saying, here's things to do to apply this text. But a lot of churches will emphasize, here's 5 steps to this, here's 7 steps to this, here's 6 steps to have peace, here's 9 steps toward a successful marriage. And my challenge always is, well, what happens when you do the 5 steps and you still don't have peace? What happens when you've taken the 7 steps and your marriage is still falling apart? And that's why we emphasize gospel. Because action steps are cool, but action steps do not change your heart. The gospel changes your heart. And if you get the gospel, your marriage will improve. If you get the gospel, the peace of Jesus will flood your soul. And so, again, the emphasis on the gospel. A lot of churches emphasize proper behavior. We've all done that. The do's and don'ts list, right? But again, acting like a Christian doesn't change your heart. A do's and don'ts list doesn't change your heart. The gospel transforms your heart. And when you're transformed from the inside out, guess what? The do's and don'ts fall in place. They line themselves up. A lot of churches emphasize doctrine. Now, I love studying theology and all that. A lot of churches emphasize information. But what I've discovered, and I'm preaching to myself here for a moment, a lot of times we're more in love with a theological system than we are with the gospel or with Jesus. And if you don't fit in my theological box, I tend to write you off. And so the emphasis must be on the gospel. Beliefs are important, but our beliefs must be lined up with what the gospel says. Let me touch on a couple more. A lot of people emphasize a blessed life or getting more or getting better. Or if you follow Jesus, you're going to have this or drive this car or get this house or you're going to have this much money in your bank or you're going to have whatever blessed life looks like in your mind. And so a lot of churches will emphasize that. What I believe about the gospel is what changes your heart is seeing that God is better than whatever you want to put in the blank. God is better than a nice car. God is better than a big house. God is better than money in your bank account. Those things are cool when you have them, but what happens when you don't have them? Gospel centeredness is, no matter what's going on in my life, the good, the bad, the ugly, I don't judge whether I have a blessed life by what God, the genie, is giving to me. I judge whether I have a blessed life is do I understand the gospel and I realize God is bigger and better than anything in life. One more. Churches will tend to emphasize social issues. Now, I believe that the gospel pushes us towards social concerns. You've heard me say it. We're in the city for the city. We will do things to make this city a better place. But the gospel pushes us toward that. Because there can be an overemphasis of social concerns, and we feed a lot of poor people and help a lot of people in need, but we never give them the gospel. And if that happens, we miss the point. The gospel pushes us to make our city a better place, to make my community a better place. And so we're going to be all over the map at times on all of these things. Churches will tend to fall in any of these directions. Here's the point. The gospel must be the point of emphasis. We proclaim what Jesus has done, and then these secondary matters, they flow out of our need for the gospel, our dependence upon the gospel, and they don't eclipse the gospel. Gospel-centeredness. So we're going to proclaim the gospel. And here's the last one. We're going to be about gospel demonstration. Gospel proclamation has to do with what we say. Gospel demonstration has to do with what we do. As we get the gospel, we live out the beauty of the gospel in our world, in our home, in our neighborhood, where we work, in our school, in our city. We live it out as we get it. Here's what that means practically. As I get the gospel, I'm a better husband to Ashley. You know why? Because I realize how much grace I've been given. I realize how much unconditional love I've been granted. Why would I not love her with that same love? As I get the gospel, I'm a better coworker. Because as I realize how much grace has been bestowed upon me, how can I not offer grace to the guy in the cubicle beside me that drives me nuts? As I get the gospel, I'm a better parent. I'm a better husband. I'm a better fan at the ball game. I'm a better friend. I'm a better neighbor. I'm a better citizen. Gospel demonstration begins with getting the gospel in you. And living out the beauty of the gospel in everyday life. When we were in the book of Acts, often in Acts you see this little phrase that signs and wonders, right? Signs and wonders accompanied the message of the gospel. And we read it a few weeks ago how awe, A-W-E, awe came upon the people as the followers of Jesus lived out the gospel through generosity and prayer and sharing and preaching the word. They were the gospel on display. When Jesus left, the followers became the gospel on display. And these signs and wonders came along with it to validate the message. Did you know that today we are the signs? We're the signs. We are the signs of the gospel. Signs are only good if they point in the right direction. Signs are only valid if they're giving you the right direction. Ashley and I were hiking one time out in the desert in Nevada. And in an open hike like that, it's very important, the people that have hiked it before you, that they give the right signs to point you in the right direction. We were on this hike, and we came to this crossroads where there was a sign that was obviously pointed in the wrong direction based on the map and where we were headed. And I thought in that moment, how many people have come to this sign and have taken a left instead of a right and have ended up in some destination they never intended to go because the sign was pointing in the wrong direction. We, as followers of Jesus, are the sign to point people to Jesus. And as we demonstrate the gospel by living it out, we proclaim Jesus. We point people to Jesus. That's why it's not enough just to be kind and gracious and a great neighbor. Because at the end of the day, you can be the best neighbor in the world, but if you're not pointing people to Jesus, you've missed the point of the gospel. Demonstration, proclamation. The church belongs to Jesus. We exclaim him and we exhibit him in everyday life. I want to read this passage from Romans chapter 11, then we're going to wind down. At the end of these verses, Paul's been given this kind of really deep theological treatise in Romans 9 through 11. Theologians still wrestle with what Paul's talking about exactly in Romans 9 through 11. It's been the source of a lot of debates in scripture debating world, whatever that looks like. But at the end of this extremely complicated passage, Paul says this in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Here's what I think Paul's doing in this passage. After he talks about this extremely complex subject matter, he comes to the end and he says, don't forget. And he gives some important prepositions here, doesn't he? He says, don't forget from him. From is an important preposition in this phrase. From him. He's the creator. It's all from him. He's the originator. Through him. Another important preposition in this passage. Through him. He is the sustainer. He's the redeemer. It's all through him. To him. Again, extremely important preposition. To him. It is all about him. It is all for him. It is all for his glory. And then he just gives this like blanket phrase that summarizes everything. To him, to him, to him be glory forever. To him be glory forever. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying it is all about him. Don't miss it. As you wrestle with who am I and where do I belong and how does this fit in God's picture, and as you wrestle with how do we live this thing out and how do I do church and how do I be a good husband and how do I live life and how do I exist with this person who's so belligerent and what happens when I sin and what happens when my life takes this path that is unexpected and this relationship goes bad, what happens in all of this? And Paul says, don't miss it. Don't miss. It's all about Jesus. Here's what I want you to hear me say about this value. The church belongs to Jesus. Here's what I want you to hear me say. Get this. Jesus is enough. He's enough. Jesus is enough. Chase is going to come back and he's going to play a little bit right now as we wind this down. But I want you to listen. I want you to listen to Paul one more time. Colossians 1, again, listen to what Paul says. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent. Don't miss this. Jesus is preeminent. He is top. There is nothing above him. Listen to me. There is nothing above him. He is preeminent. There is nothing else for you to gain. He is everything. There is nothing else for you to get. He is everything. Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the end. What is everything that we do, what all of this is, it's all about Jesus. Now, get this. Following Jesus does not exempt you from problems. Following Jesus does not make you wealthy. Following Jesus does not guarantee your success. Not everything in life is going to be okay. Life happens. But here is the gospel. Whatever happens, whatever in life happens, Jesus is enough. He is enough. He is enough. This is not about what Jesus can do for you. This is not about what following Jesus gets you. It is about one thing. Jesus is enough. He is enough. He can be trusted. You know what that means? That means if healing comes, Jesus is enough. If sickness prevails and death comes, guess what? Jesus is enough. That means in good times, He's enough. That means in bad times, He is enough for you. That means when I have money in the bank, Jesus is enough. That means when I can't rub two nickels together and do not know how I'm going to pay the bills, Jesus is enough for you. When I have all the answers, have it all figured out, I think, in life, He is enough for you. When I have none of the answers and my life is going crazy and I don't know where I'm headed and I can't figure it out up here and my heart says something different, He is enough for you. When I have a job, He is enough. When I am jobless, He is enough for you. When I feel loved, He is enough. When I feel lonely, He is enough for you. Do you get it? In every situation, in the good, in the bad, He is enough. And that's why that we must point people to Jesus again and again and again, week after week after week, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we point people to Jesus. Why? Because He is enough. And you must find your identity in who He is, that He is enough. The church belongs to Jesus. He created it. He sustains it. He redeems it for His glory. And that's the gospel. And when we get the gospel, it changes everything. Here's what it does. When we get the gospel, grace becomes a way of life. And that's what we'll talk about starting next week. I'm going to invite the rest of the band to come up. We're going to sing. We're going to honor Jesus today. Before we do that, a couple of things. One, I know there's some of you in here today that, like, you're starting to get the gospel, like the blinders are starting to come off and you're starting to really grasp it, like what Jesus did is enough for you. And I know anytime I preach this way that there are people that you are depending on your own righteousness or your own goodness, or you're better than that person down the street, or I went to church at this age, or I got baptized when I was six, or there's a lot of things that people depend on that are not the gospel. And as God is speaking into your life, for you to begin to understand that what He did is enough, there's some of you that you need to surrender that to Him. And you may be literally coming to faith, to real saving faith for the very first time, as you begin to understand the gospel. So here's my challenge to you. The Bible says if we will turn from our sin and turn to Him and realize that He is enough and put our faith in Him, that this reconciliation happens, that God redeems those who are alienated and hostile in their minds and actions, that they are brought into peace with Jesus. And so when I pray in just a moment, I want you to pray. I want you to talk to God. And I want you to say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that what You've done is enough. And I'm not going to depend upon me and what I've done. I'm going to depend on what Jesus has done for me. Now, if that's you, I want you to have that prayer and that talk with God, and I want you to communicate that to us. I want you to check on that card or whatever, that I've committed my life to Jesus, I want you to tell one of us, because we want to do life together. We want to be in this journey together. So when I pray in just a moment, I want that to be your prayer. And then I want you to follow that up with letting us know that you've committed your life to Christ and ready to take those steps. Others of you that you've been in church your whole life, but you're really beginning to get the gospel. And so I want you to have that talk with Jesus. Jesus, help me as a follower to rest in what you've done for me. Like white knuckling everything, trying to hold on tight enough, be good enough, the do's and don'ts list, that's exhausting. Like, stop depending on you. This is tiring. I can only do this so long. At some point, I've got to rest in what he's done. And that's what I want for you. Have that talk with God today. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand together as we get ready to go. Everyone stand. Last week, we took a moment to surrender our lives and our church to Jesus as we take this step. That was a beautiful moment for us. A lot of us symbolized that by putting our hands up and saying, Jesus, this is all about you. I thought it'd be a great way to end our service today too. Some of you are comfortable with that. Some of you are not. Doesn't matter. But if you're willing, able, and want to do it as a sign of surrender to Jesus, we're going to pray. And those of us that are comfortable, we're going to hold our hands up and we're going to surrender this whole thing to Jesus, because it's all about him. And then we're going to sing together. Be dismissed, and next week we're going to talk about grace as a way of life, okay? Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Those of you that are comfortable, let's surrender this to Jesus today. God, we lift our hands and surrender to you today. As we sang earlier, this is all about you. It's not about us. We lift our hands to you. We surrender our lives to you. God, I pray for those in here that are beginning to understand the gospel for the first time. May they turn from their sins in repentance and place their faith in Jesus and rest in what you've done, knowing you are enough. God, I pray for those of us who are followers that we would rest in the gospel, that what Jesus has done is enough for us. And God, there are people in this room that are going through good times, bad times, tough times, happy times. They have money in the bank, some don't, some are jobless, some have a job. Wherever they're at in life, may they realize today you are enough. And in this moment, would they rest in who you are and what you've done and your ferocious love for them. Jesus, we surrender this to you. This is about you. It is for you. It is to you. To you be glory forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's lift our voices and sing today, and then we'll be dismissed.